Good evening. All right, so we're still in chapter 4 of the Gospel of Mark, and we will be studying verses 21 to 25. And so if you have your Bibles with you, please open it to that passage and let us all stand as we read God's Word together. The Word of God says, "And he was saying to them, a lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it, or under a bed? Is it not brought to be put on the lampstand? For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret but that it would come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he was saying to them, "Take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure it will be measured to you, and more will be given you besides. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for giving us the gospel, this wonderful truth that Jesus Christ alone can save us from the penalty of our sins. We thank you for causing us to believe this truth about your Son, for causing us, oh God, to embrace this wonderful truth of salvation. And as we have received this truth, oh God, we know you are calling us to radiate this light of truth to this dark world. I pray that your word tonight would challenge us to be faithful in that area. Help us share the gospel, Lord, with much boldness and willingness, oh God, because we know this world, oh God, desperately needs to hear it. Commit to our time of study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Tina Seppänen was on vacation in December 2004 on Phuket Island in Thailand with her sister when she noticed that a tide had gone way out. And so they noticed this vast, shiny expanse of sand had opened up with a lot of fish flopping about. So like little children at a treasure hunt, they started picking up all the fish around them. Then she saw the horizon rise and a wall of water approached. She said at first, "It's okay, everything's going to be fine, nothing bad is going to happen." A few seconds later, the wave hit the road and she said, "Now I die." The tsunami moved faster than anyone's legs could carry them, but it wasn't just the incoming first wave that was the danger. It was followed by the great sucking of the water back off the land, a rhythmic reversal that claimed thousands of lives. One survivor said, "I will never forget the screaming of those being washed out at sea." Now, before the tsunami, there was a massive earthquake that happened in Indonesia at about 7:58 a.m. And so after the quake, the Pacific Tsunami Warning Center dispatched a bulletin to countries around the Pacific, including Thailand, saying there is the possibility of a tsunami near the epicenter. Now, the greatest regret of the entire crisis was this one truth. Everyone was warned in advance. Everyone. The warning systems were good, and they were all warned about the coming danger. There were warnings, but they went unheeded. And what could be equally sad is, you know, we've been warned as well, as we've been studying the parable of the soils for the past 2 weeks. We've been warned, and we know Mark 4, Jesus is informing his disciples that there is a possibility of a great disaster. And so Mark chapter 4, especially the parable of the soils, is really the Lord's early warning system. And don't miss that the most important part of the parable is that it is a warning to the proud, an alarm to the complacent, and an alert to the worldly people who think everything's going to be fine. Everything's going to be okay. Nothing bad is going to happen. And because the danger is so real and the truth is so important, the Lord is going to continually flash more parables of warnings in Mark chapter 4. And that's what we're going to see tonight as we study our text in Mark 4, 21 to 25. Now, the key statement of our passage tonight is found in verse 24. And Jesus says this, "Take care what you listen to." Can we read this together? "Take care what you listen to." Now, in the Greek, the phrase "take care" is used to refer to mental function, to understanding or comprehension. In other words, you need to perceive the Word of God thoughtfully and carefully. It calls for mental perception of what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. In other words, when Jesus was speaking, he wanted the crowd, he wanted his disciples to pay attention to what he was saying. And though Jesus Christ is no longer physically present with us here on earth, he uses people, he uses means and instruments to declare his word. Today we're gathered in our Saturday service and I am preaching to you God's word. And every time the word of God is being taught in a public setting like this or in a small group, you must never forget this important statement that Jesus said. Take care what you listen to. In fact, in verse 23, he says this, "If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." We studied this statement in the parable of the soils. In fact, we learned that this statement is repeated 8 times in the New Testament. And so when Jesus uses these statements, when Jesus says these things, he's not talking about sensitivity to loudness. Rather, he's talking about sensitivity to rightness. These statements show us that we can possess a physiological sense of hearing so excellent that we hear every word or every sentence. But spiritually and inwardly, the ears of our hearts and souls hear nothing at all. Like Judas, who heard everything in the Lord's Sermon on the Mount, and yet understood nothing. And so the Lord Jesus is saying, listen, listen carefully, so that your life may be affected by what you hear. So what is this truth that Jesus wants us to learn? What is this truth that Jesus wants us to perceive and understand this evening? Well, it is an instruction on our evangelism in terms of being witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. For we know sharing the gospel, making disciples is our primary objective. That's the reason why we are left here on earth. That's the reason why most Christians do not automatically go to heaven when they receive the gospel. Although there are those rare cases wherein they are on their deathbed, someone shares the gospel to them, and then they see the Lord face to face after their death. But for most of us, maybe for some of you, the gospel was shared to you maybe 15 years ago, 20 years ago, and by the grace of God, you responded to that truth, and you're still here. Why has God given you more years to live? Let me remind you, it's not just for you to earn a living or to accomplish your dreams in life. Your primary objective in life is to glorify God by declaring and demonstrating the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why God saved you. That's the reason why you are a Christian. That's the reason why you exist in this world. Never, never forget that important truth. And what I want us to see tonight is this amazing truth that the distinguishing mark of true Christians is that they hear and believe the truth, and they also proclaim and obey the truth. And tonight I want us to see that God has designed the church to function like a warning system. We are called to announce the gospel, calling people to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, calling people to repent from their sins, and warning them of impending danger, that if they refuse to believe and if they refuse to repent, there will be judgment, because God is a holy God. Now, to highlight and emphasize this truth to his disciples, Jesus used proverbial explanations and analogies. And the first analogy in our text is the lamp on a stand. Now, the lamp here, if you can go to the next slide, please. The lamp here is a clay lamp filled with olive oil used to light rooms at night. Now, every Jewish home had this, okay? And so Jesus is using a very familiar object in the home to prove his point or to explain a spiritual truth. And in verse 21, he asks a rhetorical question, and he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand?" Now, Jesus knows that nobody would take a lamp and put it under the basket. That wouldn't make sense. This was the measure basket that was kept in the kitchen part of the house to contain the grain. And everyone knew that you don't dump the grain out and put it over the lamp. That would not make a whole lot of sense. Why? Because that would extinguish the lamp or start a fire. And it would certainly eliminate the light. You don't put it under a bed either. That too would be ridiculous. Because as we all know, lamps are designed for illumination. A light is no good unless it helps you see. And if you've ever been in complete darkness, you know how wonderful a light can be. So in this analogy, Jesus used a lamp to remind faithful hearers, those who are his disciples, those who are genuine, authentic disciples of his. He's using this analogy to remind them that they are to radiate this light of truth, the light of the gospel to this dark world. And Jesus is using this analogy because he doesn't want his disciples to be confused as to why he was telling parables. We saw the purpose of parables 2 weekends ago. The purpose is to reveal and conceal, to reveal truth to those who are genuine disciples of our Lord, but it was also used to conceal the truth from those who rejected him and his message. And obviously, during this point, at this particular time, Jesus had many enemies. There were many people who wanted to kill him. The religious leaders, the Pharisees, they met with the Herodians, and they tried to figure out a way to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's using parables now to conceal this truth from them. Now, Jesus wants to clarify something here, because he doesn't want his disciples to think that their goal is to conceal the truth. Now, I know, based on the context, we know the parable of the soils was given as a temporary device which he was employing because, you know, these enemies wanted to arrest him and kill him. At this particular period, with spies in every gathering, some truths needed a temporary protection. And so when he talked about how his kingdom grows or the nature of his kingdom, Jesus taught those truths in parables. And it's very important for his disciples not to misunderstand his method in using parables. I mean, it could be so dangerous for someone like Peter, you know, to listen to these parables and conclude, this is what preaching is all about. And so we're just going to go and talk about parables and share parables to people. Again, we need to understand the context. And Jesus preached the law of God to them and their need of repentance. Jesus was totally straightforward. And we need to understand that the gospel, this light of truth that we are talking about, this light that we are to radiate to this dark world, it is not full of mysteries. It is a very simple message. It is rational. It answers questions. It gives meaning. Other religions and philosophies boast that they don't give answers, and they brag that they don't have the light because they say no one really has the light. There's no such thing as absolute truth. For example, Hinduism has a well-known saying, "The gods love the obscure and hate the obvious." The founder of Taoism says, "Those who know do not speak. Those who speak do not know." Buddhism, prides itself in being a cryptic religion without answers because it believes no answers exist. Metrodorus, the 4th century Greek philosopher, said this: "None of us knows anything, not even when we know or do not know." And what is true before in the ancient world is also true today. A lot of people are into relativism. And so they say, what is true for you may not be necessarily true for me, and we should be fine with that. Because everything is relative. There's no such thing as absolute truth. But as we study God's Word, as we study the truths of Scripture, we see that it's very, very clear that God wants us to know and understand salvation, the way to salvation. We have many verses in Scripture, especially in the New Testament, that explicitly show us what the gospel message is all about. It's not a mystery. In fact, Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:8, "Remember, Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David, this is my gospel." He also says in 1 Corinthians 15:3, "For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." And lastly, in Romans 10:9, Paul says, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be what? You will be saved." This is so basic. This is so elementary. You guys know the gospel. And Jesus doesn't want His disciples to misunderstand their calling. Their calling is not to conceal the truth by saying parables. It was a temporary device that Jesus used because, you know, there were many spies around Him. But He's saying a time will come when you guys will declare this truth to others. Declare it clearly and plainly. Be that light that shines bright for Christ. So Jesus says, glow with the gospel. Every Christian is called to glow or shine for Christ. And we know this command is clearly repeated in Scripture. We know we are called to do this. But the question that I want to ask now is this: why do so many Christians, despite knowing the fact that it is important for them to share the truth, that they have been called by God to do this, why do so many Christians hide the gospel, this light, from others? Why do some Christians take the word of God, take the gospel truth, and hide it in their pocket when they go to work or sit in a class with students? Let me give you some reasons why believers hide the gospel from others. First reason is fear of failure. Fear of failure. We are afraid that the person that we share the gospel to would not receive it or not believe it. Even after we've tried our very best to explain everything that he or she needs to know about what Christ has done for him or for her, we do not want to feel like we are a failure. Now, if we feel this way, we have not understood our responsibility in our evangelism. Remember this, we are not called to convert someone to the Christian faith. That is not our work. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Only God can change the heart. That's what we saw in the parable of the soils. Only God can prepare the human heart so that that heart is ready to receive the gospel, so that when it lands on good soil, it bears fruit. God produces spiritual life. We do the sowing, God does the saving. We sow, He saves. The success of our evangelism is not dependent on our efforts or on our eloquence. We just have to be faithful and entrust the results to God. Therefore, if we have told someone about Jesus and that person refuses to believe in the gospel, there is no failure on our part. Remember that. There is no failure on your part. But there is failure when we fail to be His witnesses, as we have been commanded to do. Secondly, fear of rejection. We are afraid that our friends would reject us the moment we share the gospel to them. But if we really, really love someone, if we really, really love our friends, our unsaved loved ones, people that we work with in the office, our classmates, our schoolmates, our teachers, our bosses, our employees, if we truly care about them, if we truly love them, then we will share the gospel to them even if they reject us. And I think the reason why we're so afraid of rejection is because we love ourselves too much. And I think that's what really hinders us. We're so concerned about our reputation. We're so concerned about how people view us. But the moment you become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, He commands us to deny ourselves, right? To take up our cross and follow Him, no matter the cost. Rejection will come. In some instances, when we are doing serious evangelism, that is expected. That is inevitable. And so for us to combat this fear of rejection, we must first learn to embrace persecution. Jesus said this in John 15, verse 20. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Paul says to Timothy, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. Part of being godly is sharing the gospel to others. And Jesus knows that these things, the fear of rejection, the fear of failure, can hinder us from faithfully and boldly declaring the gospel. That is why in Matthew 5:10, on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gave this beatitude, and He gave several promises for those who are faithful in this area. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The word blessed can also be translated as happy. Do you want to be happy? Do you want to be joyful? Be faithful. Faithfully share the gospel to others. And even if you get persecuted because of your faith, they can never take away that joy you have in Christ. In fact, not only does God bless us with joy, but that's what this verse promises us. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Another way to overcome the fear of rejection is for us to pray for boldness. If there's one guy who's considered to be really, really bold and courageous in the New Testament times, it would be the Apostle Paul, right? That guy was passionate. That guy was zealous. He was courageous. But as he wrote this letter to the church in Ephesus, he too asked for prayers. And this was his request. Ephesians 6:19, pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. So here's what I want us to do. The coming weeks, I want you to think of a person, maybe a relative, a friend, a classmate, an office mate, maybe your boss. But ask God, Lord, give me a person in mind and give me the desire to reach out to that person. And intentionally reach out to that person, show acts of kindness, and pray to God, Lord, when the right time comes, give me the boldness to share the gospel to him. Can we make that commitment? See, evangelism, dear friends, it's not just an activity, it should be a lifestyle. It's not just something you do once a month or once a week. It's something that we do consistently and faithfully. Another reason why Christians hide the gospel from others is this: compromising with sin. Do you know that we can hide our light by compromising with sin? And then that light becomes more and more dim. And I think this is really the tragedy for most Christians today, that yes, they proclaim the gospel with words, but often they deny the gospel by their lives. They honor the gospel with their lips, but they dishonor the gospel with the way they live their lives. And I want us to know that our deeds and normal everyday lifestyle is to shine and point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why Peter said, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Remember, as a Christian, you cannot remain in sin. If you're living in sin, if you are compromising with sin, it's going to take away your spiritual energy. It's going to take away your desire for spiritual things. It's going to take away your passion for lost souls. That is why Jesus in John 15 said, abide in me. That's the only way we can bear fruit. That is the only way we can glorify God with our lives. So if there's sin in your life, God is calling you to repent of that sin at this very moment right now. Because as a Christian, it should be your heart's desire to please the one who gave his life for you. Part of that is sharing the gospel to others. The last reason that I could think of is indifference. You know, we can just be lazy and not really care if people come to Christ. And maybe it's because we're too caught up with our own world. We're too preoccupied with earthly things. And many times we Christians can so live in our Christian bubble that we don't even rub shoulders with those who do not know Christ. We need to get out of that bubble and become a friend of sinners like Jesus did. Of course, we need to be wise. We need to exercise wisdom when we are with them, making sure that we are not influenced by them, but that God uses us to be a positive influence to them. And for that to happen, we need to be visible. That's what Jesus is saying here through this analogy. You need to shine. You need to be visible. People need to see you so that when they're with you, they get to see how a Christian lives his life. How a Christian responds to adversity or conflict. How a Christian manages his resources. How a Christian serves and loves people. Remember what Jesus said? Matthew 5:16, let your what? Light shine before men. In such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So we are to engage in good works so that when they see that, they see the difference and they end up glorifying God. But again, let me remind you of this: kindness, good deeds, they are not the gospel, but kindness opens doors for the gospel. See, when you're visible, when they see you as a person of love, as a person of integrity, at work, as you do business, when you're visible, and when they really see that you really care about them and that you love them, it's going to open doors for the gospel so that when you share the gospel to them, you are a credible, believable witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Kindness is not the gospel, but it opens doors for the gospel. At some point, you have to tell them and not just show them how a Christian lives, because no one is going to be saved by your good example. People are going to be saved when they hear the truth about Jesus Christ. Amen? When they hear the gospel. You see, a silent Christian is a contradiction in terms. We need to explain to them the person of Christ, the gospel, what he did, what he accomplished for sinners like us to be reconciled to him. That needs to come from our mouths.
And as Christ's follower, you have a responsibility and a duty to proclaim that truth to them. We are not told to just wait in church for them to knock at our doors. The Great Commission says, does it say wait and make disciples? Does it say that? Jesus didn't say that. He said, go, go, go and make disciples. Now, in order to sustain a lifetime of evangelism, we need to have a passion for lost people. Because as a Christian, you can know all the methods, all the good methods of evangelism. You can know all those things, but if you don't have a passion for lost souls, you won't share the gospel to anyone. There's this story of a man who had that passion. He took every opportunity to share the gospel to others. One day he rode a ship that would become the most famous ship of all time. Want to guess what that ship is? Yeah, the Titanic. Many movies have been made and many books have been written about that fateful journey. But few will include the story of the Scottish evangelist named John Harper. Harper was a passenger on the Titanic. In 1912, Harper was traveling to Chicago to take up his appointment to pastor Moody Church. He had his daughter Nana on board with him. His wife had died a few years earlier. When the Titanic struck the iceberg and began to sink, he put Nana into a lifeboat and then ran and told people, women, children, and the unsaved into the lifeboats. And he kept on repeating that. Women, children, and the unsaved into the lifeboats. When the ship finally went down, he had already given his life jacket to another passenger. Survivors report that to the very end, Harper was witnessing to anyone who would listen. He was still sharing the gospel. One survivor recalls when Harper floated near him. And of course, it was very, very cold, right? He asked, "Man, are you saved?" "No, I'm not," replied the man. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." The waves carried Harper away and brought him back a little later. And then he asked the same thing, "Man, are you saved now?" "No, I cannot honestly say that I am." Again, Harper pleads with him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved." Shortly after, Harper went down. The man who survived was one of only six people rescued. But in a public meeting 4 years later, recounting this episode, he said, "There, alone in the night, and with 2 miles of water under me, I believe. I am John Harper's last convert." Can give the Lord a clap offering for that. Why was he able to do that? It was because it was part of him. Evangelism was part of him. Whether he was walking the streets, wherever he was sharing the gospel to others. And it is my prayer that God would give us that passion for lost souls. And you know, by the grace of God, I thank him because some of our members are now, you know, they have this initiative, this desire to share the gospel to the people around them in the workplace, for example. Last Wednesday, we opened a Bible study in one of the companies here in Cebu. John Tan, who's a branch manager of AXA, started doing Bible studies a few weeks ago. And this is what we're called to do as a church. I always tell you guys this. As a pastor, I have no access, you know, to the people that you work with. They're not going to let me in your office. When you think about it, I mean, the pastors in our church, we're only about five. That's like, what, 2% of our church population? The rest of you are there in the marketplace. And there's a reason why we're not all of us are pastors and preachers. That would be a problem, right? If all of us were preaching. God designed the church to be a leadership hub wherein people are developed to become mature and equipped leaders for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so as you go to work this Monday, I pray, it is my prayer that you would be that light. Radiate this truth to this to the people around you. Amen. Now, as Jesus was teaching them this truth through the analogy of the lamp on a stand, we know that the kingdom of God and the glory of Christ was presently veiled during their time. That is why in verse 22, he says, "For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret but that it should come to light." Now, it's kind of hard to understand if you just read the verse, but if you really study it, it's a very simple concept. People hide things because there's a certain time that they need to be revealed. For example, when Christmas is about to come, you know, your family, your friends start giving you gifts. And if you have children, they probably give your children gifts as well. And if you're like us, we tell our kids to open their gifts only during Christmas Eve. And of course, they get really impatient. They do this to the gift. They try to see what's in it. But of course, we tell them, you can't do that. There's an appropriate time for you to know what's inside that box. Now, in Jesus' case, the reason for not explicitly telling them about him as king and the nature and the growth of his kingdom is because there is a proper time. There is an appropriate time for that to be revealed. He revealed certain truths about him indirectly. But Jesus did not really say, "I am king. I am the one who rules the kingdom of God." Indirectly, he was suggesting those things, but not explicitly. Why? Because there's an appropriate time or a perfect time to disclose it. Now, while the Jews of Jesus' day would have expected the kingdom to come with the destruction of the Roman Empire and the reestablishment of the Davidic monarchy, Jesus inaugurates the kingdom in a surprising way by healing the sick, casting out demons, and announcing the good news. So when he was sharing these parables, it was somehow being hidden from them. It was being veiled from the outsiders through parables. But a day will come wherein this truth, this mystery about the gospel, it will be revealed for all the world to see. And this probably refers to the day of Pentecost. Remember that time when the Holy Spirit came? The Apostle Peter preached the gospel and about 3,000 people got saved. They received the gospel. And we know millions of people have been changed and transformed because of the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That day has come. And we are to shine as lights to this dark world, proclaiming and demonstrating this glorious gospel of salvation. This unveiling could also refer to his return. Matthew 24:14, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." And during that day, as what Paul says, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So the point is this: despite its small and insignificant beginnings, the kingdom will eventually become the greatest transforming power in the world. And Christian, let me remind you that you and I are part of this wonderful, glorious mission of saving people through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is why Paul Washer said, "There is no truth greater, no truth deeper than the gospel of Jesus." Now, having articulated their evangelistic responsibility and having highlighted the importance of serious dedication to the task, Jesus now gives a promise and a motivation. We find this in verse 24. And he was saying to them, take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it shall be measured to you, and more shall be given you besides. Now, what is a measure? In the time of Jesus, commodities like oil or flour were weighed or measured out by the merchant to the customer. And although there were standard-sized containers, the merchant could either be honest or dishonest. So this analogy of the measure reflects the grain market where a person's integrity was evident from the accuracy of their scales and their measuring vessels. And so what's the point of this analogy? Well, it essentially means you get what you give back. Can you say that with me? You get what you give back. Now, Jesus is still on agriculture mode here. Remember the parable of the sower or the parable of the soils? Jesus taught that parable because he knew they were very familiar with it. And every Jew during that time knew that if a farmer had been lazy or negligent, his harvest would be minimal. But if he had been diligent and faithful, if he was working hard, cultivating the ground, tilling the soil, casting the seeds, if he was doing that faithfully, his efforts as a sower would be rewarded by the size of his harvest. And Jesus is giving this analogy of the measure to show that those who faithfully preach the gospel, to those who work hard in the area of evangelism, they can similarly expect to be rewarded eternally by God for their diligent efforts. So the principle is really found in Galatians 6:7. Whatever a man sows, he reaps. Sow sparingly and reap sparingly. Sow bountifully, reap bountifully. That's the basic principle. And so this is really an irrefutable principle of growth. And so if verses 21 and 22 was a call to grow, the analogy of the measure is now a call to grow. Those who listen with understanding and those who obey what they have heard will have greater confidence and faith and trust in Jesus. And as that faith is strengthened, they will find themselves doing more things for the kingdom of God. God will use their lives mightily for the advancement of his kingdom, that they eventually grow and bear fruit. Hudson Taylor's life is a great example to this. He was born on May 21, 1832 in Barnsley, England. At the age of 17, he was converted through the prayers of his Christian mother. And his dream at first was to be a medical doctor, but when God saved him, God gave him this desire to reach the Chinese. He wanted to go to inland China and share the gospel there because during that time, it was only in the coastland areas that the Chinese people had access to the gospel. But if you go inland, people there had no access to the gospel at all. And he knew about that, and God gave him this passion, this desire to bring the gospel to them. Hudson Taylor was challenged and determined that every province in China would hear the gospel. It seemed an impossible task because of the largeness of the country, the immense size of the population, and the close political situation. But Taylor believed that the responsibility for the mission rested with God and not with men. And the fact of lostness also gave urgency to the great missionaries like Hudson Taylor. In one of his books, he wrote, and I quote, "I would never have thought of going to China had I not believed that the Chinese were lost and needed Christ." And so on September 19, 1853, at the age of 21, Hudson Taylor sailed to China. It took him five months to reach China. And he learned the language quickly. He dressed like a Chinese man. And in his first 2 years in China, he engaged in 10 extended evangelistic journeys in the country. God was blessing his efforts, but at the same time, he also experienced many, many trials. 1870 was the most difficult of his life. His son Samuel died in January. Then in July, Maria gave birth to a son, Noel, who died 2 weeks later. And to crown Hudson's sorrows, on July 23, Maria, his wife, died of cholera. She was 33 years old, and Hudson Taylor at that time was 38 years old. Yet the China Inland Mission continued its work of reaching China's millions for Christ. His trials did not stop him or prevent him from fulfilling his mission. In fact, he had a biblical perspective about his trials. He said, "All these difficulties are only platforms for the manifestation of his grace, power, and love." And because of his perseverance, because of his faithfulness, God rewarded his labors. At the time of Hudson Taylor's death, the China Inland Mission was an international body with 825 missionaries living in all 18 provinces of China, with more than 300 mission stations and more than 500 local Chinese helpers and 25,000 Christian converts. Today, the number of house churches has grown to over 200,000, and the number of Christians to nearly 50 million. This promise that Jesus gave about the measure, it is true, guys. Amen. If you're faithful with little, God will give you more opportunities to serve him. No wonder Jesus said in the last verse of our text, "For whoever has, to him shall more be given." Now, why is Jesus giving this promise? He's giving this promise because he wants us to have this great motivation to be able to persevere and endure despite the challenges and trials that we experience, not only in the Christian life, but specifically in the area of evangelism. As you get rejected and persecuted because of your faithfulness to God and to the proclamation of his truth, remember this promise. Because this will give you the motivation to endure just like Hudson Taylor. It will give you the motivation to endure just like John Harper, who shared the gospel for whoever has, to him shall more be given. In a parallel account in Matthew 13:12, it says, "For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance." Now, what kind of abundance is he talking about here? It's not financial. It's not material. It's spiritual. It's divine blessing. Remember this: truth received and carefully applied enlarges one's capacity to be more fruitful. And so as you hear the truth of God and as you receive it and apply it, you will be given more understanding, more truth, more grace, more power, more joy, more fulfillment, more opportunities to serve God. And here you see that you can never outgive God. Amen? He's a generous God. As we throw the seed and as we shine the light obediently, each one of us will receive personally the blessing of God on our faithfulness and much more than we deserve. So this is really a call to grow, a call to grow in our knowledge, in our faithfulness, in our service, even in our giving, a call to grow in our worship, discipleship, and evangelism. And it's very important for us to see the importance of diligence and hard work in the Christian life, because a lot of times we abuse grace and we think that, you know, because we're saved by grace, grace will do its work. It's like a license for us to be lazy Christians. But I want you to know that grace not only saves us, but it causes us to be diligent, hard-working, faithful Christians. That is why Paul said that for this grace that appeared brings salvation to all men, teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and causing us to live upright lives in this present age. So that's the effect of grace in a person's life. No wonder Paul told Timothy, "Stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." In other words, Timothy received this gift, and most scholars believe it is the gift of preaching and teaching. But in order for him to develop that gift more, he needs to use it more. And we all know this, right? You know, if you don't use your arm, maybe it got fractured, eventually the muscles are going to shrink, right? So is it in the spiritual life. God has given you gifts. He has given you talents. He has given you resources. Use them for the glory of God. Because if you don't use it, you're going to hinder your development as a steward and as a servant of Christ. Peter said, each one has received a gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. In other words, God has given you a spiritual gift. For some of you, maybe you have 5 spiritual gifts. But it doesn't really matter how many spiritual gifts that you have received. The issue here is this. As you have received a spiritual gift from God, are you using it? Are you exercising that gift? I hope we're faithful in this area. We are responsible for the use of God's blessings. So we have a promise here, but we also have a warning in verse 25. Whoever does not have even what he has shall be taken away from him. Luke 8 verse 18 says, what he thinks he has. That's even a better way to understand it. Whoever doesn't have even what he thinks he has will be taken away from him. So here's the warning, guys. Failure to respond to God's truth results in a loss of what you previously acquired. Like what Vine said about this, and I quote, Jesus comes and gives people the truth. But if they won't see it, the time comes when they cannot see. If people won't hear it, time comes when they cannot hear. As they refuse to know the truth, they lose their capacity to know the truth. And so this is a warning that we have to heed, guys. For the past 3 Saturdays, this has been the emphasis of our teaching as we've been studying the parable of the soils and these analogies that Jesus is giving us. God is going to hold us accountable for the things that we have heard in our services here. I pray that you, as you hear the word of God, you will receive it right away and you will be a doer of God's word. Because the principle is this, the one who responds to the word of God receives more of the word of God. He receives more opportunities to serve God, but the one who does not respond to the word of God actually loses what he thought he had. So to end, today we are given the early warning alert. It's like that tsunami, right, that hit Phuket, Thailand. A warning was given, but it was unheeded. As God has given us this warning in our text, will you heed the warning of God's word? There is a tsunami of judgment coming for all who are not in Christ. So it is my prayer that today you would turn to Him, you would submit to Him, you would turn from your sin and put your life and put your trust in Christ alone. Church, let us all function as light. Let us go openly into the world and proclaim the message of salvation using the gifts that God has blessed us with for His glory. Amen. Let's pray. Father, You have instructed us today, and we know the gospel message is so clear. Jesus died, He rose again, He ascended on high, He's offering this free gift of salvation. It's the message that saved us, it's the message that transformed us. tonight we are reminded, Lord, it's a message that we are called to proclaim. It's a message that we're called to declare and display. And I pray, God, that you would give your people this burden, this desire, this passion to reach the lost. I pray the coming weeks, Lord, you would be intentional in our evangelism, that we would begin to pray for that person that you have placed in our hearts, Lord. These people that we work with, that we rub shoulders with from Monday to Friday. Lord, they are precious to you. You love them, God. And you want them to know that there is hope. Hope that is found, can be found in Jesus Christ. Help us boldly proclaim this gospel to them, Lord. And as we do that, Lord, we just want to entrust the results to you, Lord, knowing that you're the one who will save them, Lord, not us. So take away any fear in our hearts, the fear of failure, the fear of rejection or persecution. Replace it with a heart of faith, a heart of courage and boldness, so that we would go out, Lord, and boldly declare this truth to them, that they may be saved. We thank you, Father. We thank you for your word. Give you glory for what you have done and accomplished tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.